Every year I get called out for my annual trip to California for the company I consult for. And it's a trip I always look forward to. I do look forward to the In-N-Out burger. If you're on Facebook, you saw my burger, and some were concerned about my cholesterol count, but don't worry, in moderation, all things are good. And In-N-Out Burger is coming to Texas. There will be one on 7th Street in Fort Worth. So if you aren't my friend on Facebook and you want to know what it looks like, just friend me and I'll send you the picture. I'll tag you and you can have the picture. But that was a fun thing, but the rest of it was just a lot of work. And I was in California. I grew up there, as you know, and as most of my family did. And California's a mess right now. Let me tell you, they're broke. And it's getting worse because they have totally lost their focus more than ever before, and they're running businesses out of California. Oh yeah, you've got Hollywood and you've got all of that, but businesses are relocating to other states because the regulations and the unions continue to make it more difficult for business to be profitable, and they say, well, why do we go through this pain and suffering? Let's just relocate. Yeah, the service businesses are there and everything, but major corporations are moving. Huge Toyota plant and headquarters moved to another state. Now they only have a little presence there and hundreds of employees out of work. And because of that, California continues to sink financially. They've taken their eye off of their focus. I wrote that about that in the bulletin. As I was in California, and we've been talking about this whole thing of Simplify, a little acrostic sermon series on how we can regain God's order and peace in our lives. We've looked at many things, and this morning I want to look at the word love in the context of restoring our focus. So I want you to turn your Bibles to a very familiar chapter in Revelation, the book of Revelation, chapter 2. You know, how many of you say, like I do in error, Revelations? You know, it's really not Revelations, it's the Revelation. The revelation of who? Jesus Christ. That's what it is in the good old King James. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so we see this wonderful unfolding of God's purposes presently, and then in chapter 4 we turn the corner and we see the things that are going to happen at the close of the church age and when the church is raptured and then during the time of tribulation until chapter 19 when Christ returns with his church victoriously, and then in chapter 20 and 21, love it, new heaven and new earth. But in chapters 2 through 3, and I did a little series on this several years back called The Seven Letters to the Seven Churches, we see Jesus addressing seven churches. And so let's just look at verses 1 to 3, first of all. And as we do, let's pray. Lord, we come to your word with expectant hearts, and we come to your word with hungry hearts. You have something special that you want to speak to us. And even though I'm the one presenting this message, Lord, you have something defined and purpose you want to speak to me, even as I share this word that you've placed on my heart. So I pray for each one of us here that you would give that personal rhema, that unveiling of the word in our hearts that you want us to receive and to hear and embrace. And I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. It says, to the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things say he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. Let's just stop there for a moment. And I want to talk, I'm not going to go into all the depth that I do when I normally teach on this, giving the historical background and the prophetic background and everything. What I want to do is I want to focus on Jesus, and I want to focus on his call to return to your first love. And I want to talk about that this morning. We read about this thing about the mystery of the seven, and we see Jesus and seven stars and seven candlesticks. And when you study the scriptures, it's, and most of you know this, the number seven is the number of God. The number six is the number of man. So when you read in Revelation chapter 13 to 16, the number of the beast, it's 666. But God completed the creation in 7 days and he blessed it. And all throughout the scriptures and in the book of Revelation, we see the throne of God. We see the seven spirits of God. That doesn't mean that there's seven spirits. That means the completeness of God's presence, of his spirit. And so the word seven has this connotation of being complete. So we're introduced to Jesus, and it's after we have heard about his nature in verses 12 to 18 of chapter 1. So let's read 12 to 18 of chapter 1 and get another glimpse at this one who holds the seven stars and the seven candlesticks. It says, "Then I turned to see the voice," John is writing this, "on the island of Patmos." John was about in his 90s, most Bible scholars believe. And it says, "I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet, and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun, shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death.'" I want to tell you something. That doesn't get you excited, then you're asleep or you're dead. And by the time I get done, I want to get you alive again, because the picture of Jesus, what do we think of when we think of Jesus? A lot of people think of a little baby. He's not a baby anymore. A lot of people see a guy in a robe walking around with sandals. He's not a man in a robe walking around in sandals anymore. He is the glorified, risen, all-powerful Christ. And he stands in that authority. That's who we're following now. We're not following somebody who one day is going to be glorified, who one day is going to be victorious. We're following the one who is glorified, who is victorious. And when we come into his presence, naturally, we fall down because we're not worthy. And he doesn't say, "Yeah, you're really a mess, Kirk." He reaches down and he takes me and you by the hand and he lifts us up. And he says, "Don't be afraid. I am the first and the last." This is the one that John sees holding the seven stars and the seven candlesticks, walking in the midst, it says, of the seven candlesticks. Now, as you read in chapter 1, it defines the seven stars, and the seven stars are the seven messengers or angels of the seven churches. Now, this speaks of the entire church. If you understand the number seven, it speaks to all of the church, not just to this church of Ephesus. We'll see that in his closing remarks. And the seven stars means that he holds the seven angels. Now, a lot of Bible scholars debate over what this means. Does it mean that there's an angel assigned to each church? Assigned? That possibly could be, and I probably think, yeah. Or it could mean the pastors of the local churches, because the word messenger can either refer to an angelic being or it can refer actually to the shepherds, the over-shepherds of those churches. But regardless of what it means, whether it's the angels or the pastors, the stars, he is the one that holds them in his hand. And as the church, we need to realize that he is the Lord. We aren't. I'm not. He holds the pastors and the shepherds in his hand. He holds the sheep in his hand. He is the Lord. He's the good shepherd. He's the open door. He is the only way, the only truth, and the life. But isn't it good to know that he holds us in his hand? John 17:12, Jesus said about all the disciples that God had given him, the Father, he says, "Everyone that you have given me, I have not lost one, except the son of perdition." And we know that was Judas, and he never was a believer. But he says, "Everyone that you gave me, I have kept." I don't know where you are. We had a really exciting discussion a few Wednesdays ago about this whole thing of eternal security. We're not going to open that one up for today because it'll get me off the track. But let me just say this. I'm thankful that I'm held in the grip of His hand. And whatever He holds on to, He doesn't lose. And I take comfort in that. I take comfort in the fact that He began a good work in me, and He's going to complete that good work in me. But we talked about that in the prayer room, that wasn't written just to an individual. In fact, it wasn't written to an individual. It was written to a church. And so as a local body, and then as a Foursquare family, and then as the body of Christ, here's what God's saying to His church, talking about it locally and globally: I've started something good here, and I'm going to complete it. So some of you get worried about the church. Our church, the big church, the church universal. Don't worry about God's church. He's going to take care of it. He holds it in His hand. You know, we get all, it doesn't depend on us. That's what we're going to see this morning. It says He walks among the seven golden candlesticks. Now, chapter 1 again tells us that the golden candlesticks are the seven churches. So it's the entire church we're talking about. It's the corporate body of Christ. And in that corporate body of Christ, we need to remember that we're part of a family called Foursquare, but the Foursquare family isn't the only part of the body of Christ. There are Lutherans, there are Presbyterians, there are Methodists, there are Episcopalians, and there are Assembly of God, and there are Pentecostals. And I want to tell you, everyone who names the name of Jesus is part of that body. Now, we may have distinctions, and we all do. I mean, every family has distinctions about it. Distinctions that we take pride in. My family, the Zender family, we happen to run the most successful and most world-famous chicken restaurant in Frankenmuth, Michigan. And our name is in lights. Yes, it's true. Just Google it. If you don't believe me, when you go home, get onto Google and put Zender's Chicken Restaurant and see what you see. And you're going to go, oh. I remember when I took care of Hannah there when she was a little girl. And I said, now look at Hannah, your name's in lights. And she went, ah. And then I went in and I said, okay, now let's get the Zender discount. And they actually charge you more. They don't give anybody a discount. But anyway, every family has distinctions. And so the Foursquare family has some distinctions. One of our distinctions is that we emphasize the fourfold ministry of Jesus. He's our Savior, our baptizer in the Holy Spirit, our healer, and our soon coming King. But that's just our distinction. We're all part of the body of Christ if we name the name of Jesus. And so we need to remember, as He walks among the golden candlesticks, there's only one Lord, there's only one cornerstone, there's only one foundation, that He is Lord over all. And the purpose is that He has first place. Now, did you just hear what I said? God wants first place. That's what we're talking about this morning. Colossians 1:18 says, He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have first. Preeminence. That's a big word we don't use very much, but that just literally means simply, He gets first place. He gets first place. When we set our table, He sits at the head. When we follow, He walks in front. He gets first place in our lives. He walks among the seven golden candlesticks. Now, as He does that, we see that He is both all-knowing and all-powerful. I want to talk about, we're talking about keeping the main thing really, if you want to use that term this morning. And listen to what it says in verses 2 and 3. He says, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you've tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and you've found them liars. And you've persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, he says, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Now, let's just break that down a little bit. First of all, Jesus knows all of our strengths, all of our labors, and all of our sacrifice. Sometimes, have you ever felt this? This Christian life is hard, and it just doesn't seem like it pays. I mean, I've been faithful, I've been praying, I've been tithing, I've been honoring, I've been trying to do the right thing, and everything's still going wrong. Come on, am I the only one? Does God really see that I really am desiring Him with all my heart? Does he really see? And listen to this. He says, I know your works, your labor, and your patience. Hebrews 6:10 says, for God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown towards His name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And I love this. Psalm 56:8 says, you number my wanderings. You put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? See, God doesn't forget. He doesn't forget the times you cried to Him at night. The times you've been on your knees before Him and just said, I want more of you, Lord. And the times that you have desired to do and become all that He's calling you to become. He has not forgotten one of those moments in your life. I forget them all the time. How about you? But God doesn't forget. He knows your labor of love. He knows those times when you cried out, Lord, and you were sincere, I just want more of you. I want to be passionate for you. I want your word. I want your spirit. And you cried those out, and then you wandered from that a bit, but He remembers that cry. He remembers that prayer. He doesn't forget it, and He honors it. But He also knows our weaknesses and our limitations and our challenges. Verse 4 says, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. In John 2:24-25, it says, Jesus did not commit Himself to them, the group of people around Him, as He spoke, because He knew all men, and He had no need that anyone should testify of man, for He knew what was in man. Now here's the deal. God knows everything about us. He remembers everything. The wonderful thing is He doesn't hold our sins against us. In fact, the Bible says that He's removed them as far as the east is from the west, but He does know the areas that we need healing in. He knows our weaknesses. He knew that when he called us. You know what? When He called us, we were all a mess, and most of us are still a mess, if we're honest, right? And when He called us, He knew exactly what He was getting, and He knew exactly how long it was going to take, and He knew what He was getting into. It's kind of like some people said, well, you know, when I got married, I'm not saying this about my marriage because I love my wife. She says, when I got married, everything was ideal, and then it became an ordeal, and now I want a new deal. Well, God doesn't say that about us. You know, He loves us. But He does know the areas that we have ordeals in where we're not ideal. He knows all those things. So we don't need to hide it from Him. And listen, we don't need to hide it from each other. If God accepts us, as we talked about, a hospital accepts us, then we can be honest and real with each other. But here's the neat thing about it. How many of you just go to the hospital? Do you remember those old 50s TV shows? Let me back up a little bit. You remember those when someone got really tired and they checked into the hospital for a week for rest and relaxation? Is that the most ridiculous thing you ever heard? How many of you have been in the hospital for more than a week? Let me see. And how many of you got rest and relaxation you were in there? Man, they were hitting me with needles and doing all sorts of terrible things to me the whole time I was there. And I wanted to get out, but they would let me out when what? I got better. The goal of a hospital is not that we just come in with our sicknesses and just wallow around and die. The goal of a hospital is to come in to receive treatment to get better. The goal of the church is God accepts us just where we are, but He wants us to get better. Praise the Lord for that. And He's provided everything we need to get better. That's one thing I love about the ministry cleansing streams. And I'm so glad it's a part of our church. And Doug and Mary and Mitch and Sandy are faithfully stewarding that, because it's such a gentle way to help us get better. That's all it's about. But here's the deal. Man's always drifting away, forgetting the main thing. The Ephesian church had left its first love. In essence, they had lost their awe of Jesus. Can you go back to that that time when you first embraced Christ as your personal Savior and Lord? Can you just, you know, and some of you, it was so gradual that you don't have that moment, but there is a moment in your life when all of a sudden, either you were baptized in the Holy Spirit or you recommitted your life and there was a personal encounter to where you just said, I'm not going to live the same way any longer. I want to follow Jesus with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, and with all my strength. Every one of us, whether we can pin a day, there was a turning point in there and we went forward to really do that. I know I did. And then along the way, all of a sudden, I start drifting. And that's the story of my life. That I am a habitual drifter. And so are you. And so was the church of Ephesus. Because I want to do that. I want to stay focused. And I go, I'm heading to that guitar. Ooh, that's a nice guitar too. See, I'm spiritually ADHD. Oh, shiny. You know, I focus for a moment and then I get distracted. And I begin pressing into following Jesus with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then something else comes up. It could be a problem. It could be a person. It could be anything. It could be financial issues. It could be personal issues. It could be a relationship. I tried to do that when I was young. Missionary dating. Doesn't work, guys. Doesn't work. Don't even go there. You know? Thank God I was so on fire for the Lord, all I was trying to do was get her saved every time I took her out. And she said, why do we just keep talking about Jesus? Let's go party. Finally, I realized that wasn't going to work. You see, everything's trying to distract us from our focus of being focused upon Jesus. Listen to this. The more we're involved in things, in the things of our faith, the more we'll be drawn away from the foundation of our faith. See, anything can distract us. Even good things can distract us from our focus on Jesus. I mean, the church of Ephesus, that's all, they weren't wallowing around in sin, were they? Let me see, they were testing those who said they were apostles and weren't. They were standing against evil. They were doctrinally pure. They were laboring. They were working hard. And yet they had drifted away from their first love. You see, we can be involved in the work of the church, in the ministry of the church, and forget why we're here. We're here because of Jesus. And He's got to stay our focus. We get lost in the things of life, and we drift away from the main thing, and we need to hear God's call, keep the main thing, the main thing. And the main thing, brothers and sisters, is love. But love is such a subject that's a word that's kicked around. It doesn't mean anything anymore to us. I love you. We sing about it. Oh, I love you with the love of the Lord. Or Jesus, I love you. We sing love. Love is probably the most common word used in our fellowship of coming together as Christians, but we've lost really the essence of it. Because love alone, without a focus, just becomes sloppy agape. You know, it just becomes, you know, what is it? If we lose the focus of who our love should be centered on, it just becomes, one time I put up on the sign, a river without banks is nothing but a swamp. And our love becomes not a refreshing river, but a stagnant swamp. When anything or anyone takes our focus away from Jesus, we've lost our first love. Now, the great commandment is this. It's twofold, but you got to do the first part first. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Stop. Jesus said, this is the first and great commandment. The second is like it. But if you don't do the first, you can't do the second. Do you get that? If I'm not loving God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, with all my strength, I'm not going to be able to love you. Or anyone. That was one of the first things I think God did in my life when I became a Christian. It was really weird because I remember as a teenager, 18. That's still a teenager. Driving around in my car in Southern California, all on fire for the Lord, all of a sudden looking at people that I didn't even know, going, I love you. I mean, I wasn't saying it out loud, but I just felt, I love those people. Look at those people. I love them. And I would tell everybody I knew about Jesus and whatever happened to me. I drifted away from my focus. Jesus is the heart of love. If we are not in love with Him, and if He is not the reason that we're here, and if He is not the passion in our lives, we've drifted away from our first love. I don't care how many services we have and how many ministries we have and how many things we do, and whether we build buildings or whether we build kingdoms, it's meaningless if we are not focused on Jesus. Because let me go through it again. He's the only one who can save us. He's the only one who can fill us with His Holy Spirit. He's the only one who can heal us. And He's the only one who's coming back riding on that white horse triumphantly as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's the only one. And if we're not tied into Him, and if we're not walking behind Him closely, we're going to miss it. We're going to do things and we're going to be proud of them, but they're going to be meaningless. Empty. That's why Paul said we have the opportunity of building in two different ways. Now notice he's not talking to Christians and unchristians in 1 Corinthians 3 when he says, no one else lays a foundation than that which is already laid, which is who? Christ Jesus our Lord. And every man builds on that foundation, and he has two opportunities. He goes to Lowe's and he goes to the left or to the right. And he goes in Lowe's and he either gets wood, hay, and stubble, or he goes to the right and gets gold, silver, and precious stones. And the Bible says as he builds, each man's work will be tried with what? Fire. And if it's consumed, he'll be saved, but like one as through fire. But if it remains, he will receive a great reward. Here's the reality of that. That's not just talking about our personal life. That's talking about our life as a church also. That we can do things that look good, that we are proud of, that we're patting ourselves on the back saying, look at the great achievements we've just done, and they can be wood, hay, and stubble if they're not lifting up as the center of everything we are and everything we do, the Lord Jesus Christ. If I'm not pointing you to Him every second of every day and everything that I do, if I'm in any way trying to get you to look at me or think that you have to do something through me or respond to me or anything, then I've missed it, because I can't heal you. I can't save you. I can't redeem you. I can't fill you with the Holy Spirit. I can't meet your needs. Only Jesus can. It's all about Him. And so, in the last few minutes, we see what Jesus tells us to do. In verse 5, He says, remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. The Greek word there, remember, means to call to mind. Now, here's what I always do. I get in my car, and I pull out of the driveway, and all of a sudden, then I call to mind, okay, did I lock the door? And without a doubt, I'll stop the engine, I'll walk all the way to the door in the garage, and I'll put the key in and go, oh, I guess I already locked it. Instead of calling to mind, what I need to do is I need to take my keys, get in my car, lock the door and say, okay, I locked the door. I locked the door. I locked the door, locked the door, locked the door. So I don't make that extra trip, but I don't do that. And I go back and I check the door. Ask my daughter at the church. I have to drive by and look in the crack of the door to make sure the lock's there, because I can't remember if I've locked the door from the time I walked in my car and get in it. I know, it's terrible, isn't it? Some of you can feel my pain. Some of you, a few of you here. But let me tell you something. I need to call those things to mind. Jesus said here, remember from where you have fallen. He wants you to call to mind those times of sweet fellowship. Those times when you committed your life to Him, when you called upon Him, when you opened yourself to Him, when you poured out your love to Him and He poured out His love upon you and you said, without a doubt, I want Jesus and nothing else. Call those things to mind. Remember those things. How many times do you need to remember it? Every single day. Every single day of your life. 5B, repent and do the first works. Now you know what the word repent means. It means to do an about face. So he says, I'm walking to that white guitar. I'm using that just as an illustration. All of a sudden I lose my focus and I'm going to the black guitar. That's kind of there's some symbolism there, isn't there? Sorry, Eddie, the black guitar. I'm going to the black guitar. And all of a sudden, I remember, no, I'm going to the white guitar. And I make an about face, and I redirect myself to go to the white guitar once more. That's constant. You don't do it once. You don't do it at a revival meeting every 6 years. You do it every single day of your life. You remember from where you have fallen. David wrote in Psalm 51:12, restore to me the joy of my salvation. Really, it's your salvation. And uphold me with your generous spirit. He's saying, I remember those times, Lord, before Bathsheba, before I killed Uriah, and I grieved you. I remember those earlier times. So restore those in my heart as I cry out and repent to you. Restore that in my heart. We cannot repent unless we remember. And our remembrance is empty unless we repent. And we cannot remember and repent unless we open our lives fully to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the only one who can convict us of sin. As a pastor, you know, that really freed me up because I always thought, you know, God, you know, sometimes things are burning in my heart so much, and I thought, I'm going to share them, and it looks like sometimes you guys are really engaged in your good-looking group. And then other times you're looking like this. I wonder where I'm going to go have lunch. Is he done yet? Growl, growl, growl. I mean, you know, and when you're speaking every week to people like that, sometimes it's tough. And sometimes you go, are they getting it at all? Well, you know, my questions now have turned this way. Am I getting it at all? Because it's not my job to make you get it. It's my job to get it myself. Proclaim it and trust the Holy Spirit to work in your life. We need the Holy Spirit. He's the only one who can convict of sin, of righteousness and judgment. He's the only one that can draw us back. And Jesus said, this is why it's so critical. And if I can ask the worship team members that are here to come back forward, because we're going to close with that song, Only Our God, again. But he says this, listen to this. This is why it's of the essence. He said, if you don't remember, if you don't repent, he says, I will come quickly and remove your lampstand from its place. Wow. What does that mean? The call to repent and return is a call to come back into His presence, and what's at stake is really the presence of God. It's the glory of God. It's coming back into that place where we can receive His provision, because His provision is not found in our carnality. It's found in His presence. Moses knew this so much that in Exodus chapter 33, 12 to 17, as God was calling him to lead the children of Israel, here's what he said. He said, God, if you don't go with me, if your presence doesn't go with me, I'm not going. And the presence of God is not something we create. It's something we have a privilege of entering into by grace through faith. When we remember and we return and Jesus becomes our main focus and we begin to adore Him and worship Him, not sing songs to Him, but as our worship team led us this morning, that we realize that we're entering now into that heavenly choir and we're seeing Him seated on the throne, then all of a sudden, His presence engulfs us. His grace is poured out upon us and His healing is extended to us. The last verse is this. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says. Notice this, in the plural, to the churches. Not just to Ephesus, to the churches. To him who overcomes, the one who repents and returns, he says, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Now this gets exciting. When you go to the book of Revelation, it says the tree of life, the leaves were given for the healing of the nations, and you can freely come and eat. Remember in the Garden of Eden? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil is gone. The tree of life is established, and you can come and freely eat of that tree and be healed and be saved and be encouraged and have every one of your needs met. And how are they met? Philippians says this, according to His glory and riches, where? In Christ Jesus. It's all about Jesus. So let's stand and let's sing that song, Only Our God, as we close. And I want to do this as we do that. If you want to come up here, and you notice with our new stage, we have a little bit more of a kneeling area. Some of you may just want to come and kneel and worship God and just, or stand and come up. I know this isn't a real altar, but just come up and say, Lord, I'm coming here this morning to remember and to repent. I'm coming to redirect myself to Jesus. And I'm asking you to pour out your presence upon me in a new way as I come into the streams of healing. To him who overcomes, to him who overcomes, he says, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. So as we sing this, if you want to just come and just cry out to the Lord, maybe you need to spend some time just talking to him, you come forward as we sing.
There is no one else who can save us. There is no one else who can make us whole. Only our God. There is no one else who can take us. Wash us clean.
Thank you, Lord. Wash us
forever
clean.
Forever and make us whole.
Thank you, Lord. Only our God.
Only our God. Only our God. Only our God. Only our God. Only our God. There is no one else who can heal us. There is no one else who can feel what we
Only our God. Only Jesus.
There is no one else who will keep us in His arms forever and feel what we feel.
Thank you.
Hallelujah.
Only our God.
Jesus.
Only our God. Only our God.
Only you, Lord.
Only our God.
Only our God.
Only our God.
Lift it up, and who else? Thank you, Jesus.
And who else can spread out the stars? And who else can heal our hearts? And who else worthy of glory and praise?
There's no one else.
And who else is both
master and friend. And who else will be there at the end? And who else can redeem this broken world? Only our God. Only our God. Only our God. Only our God.
Only our God.
Only our God.
It's only Jesus this morning.
Only our God.
The first and the last, the beginning and the end.
Only our God.
The Alpha and the Omega, the bright morning star.
Only our God.
Hallelujah. King of kings and Lord of lords.
Only our God.
Oh, the bright morning star, the all-powerful one, the lily of the valley, redeemer, comforter, and friend. It's only you. Hallelujah. Father, we come before you this morning, and we just proclaim that it is Jesus, your Son, our Lord. He is not only the foundation, He's the cornerstone. He is everything. He is our all in all. He is the one who is to have the preeminence. He is the one we seek. He is the one we adore. And Lord, forgive us for moving away from our focus, for drifting away from our first love, and draw us back to looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Let us come before you this morning and take those feeble knees and those hands that hang down, and allow those knees to be strengthened and those hands to be lifted up and be healed. Lord, you want to heal us. You want to redeem us. You want to save us. And for that we give you glory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He who has begun a good work in you will also complete it through Christ our Lord. So as we come to a close, Lord, it's not really a close, it's a beginning. A beginning to go from this place and say, we want to remember, and we want to repent, and we want to do our first works, and that's to love you with all of our heart, our soul, mind, and strength. And those members of our altar prayer team, if you're here, come forward, and as they do, if there's anyone in this place that doesn't know Jesus, this wonderful Savior, this glorious Lord is your personal Lord and Savior, then all you need to do is come up to one of these couples and say, I want to know Jesus this morning as my personal Savior and Lord. You need to do that. And if there's other areas of need that you have that you need prayer for, they're here to be prayer warriors in agreement with you. Now receive the benediction of the Lord. The name of the Lord spoken over the people of God. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and grant you His peace. Bless your people now as they follow Jesus. And in His name we pray. Amen.